Let's open our Bibles to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I've handed out here just a slightly changed version of the notes I used for teaching Joshua nearly 10 years ago. And I'll be following the same course that I took then. And I trust that the content will be as powerful for you as it was for the people who I was with 10 years ago doing the same study. Joshua means God is salvation. The Greek form of the name is Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews 4:8, we have Jesus used, and it doesn't refer to the Lord, it refers right back to Joshua. Many people take Hebrews 4:8 the wrong way. They're reading Hebrews 4 and they say, oh, it's talking about Jesus. But of course, it's not talking about the Lord, it's talking about Joshua. Joshua is a man of prayer, he's a man of courage, a man of dependence upon God, of faith, of leadership, of enthusiasm, and of trustworthiness. He's the type of Christ, certainly in name and work. But don't think that he's some big Charles Atlas genius type character. He is not anything other than an average man who God used in an above average way because he trusted the Lord. The greatness of Joshua is the greatness of faith, not the greatness of someone's native ability. He was dedicated to God's work. Now he's born in slavery. He's 40 years old at the time of the Exodus. He's 80 years old when he's called to be the leader. So he's 80 when he gets the call to take over leadership. He's 110 when he dies in Canaan. And we'll go through the sequence there. I've put down some helpful books at the bottom. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, his Through the Bible book on Joshua is very good, although those of you who have his notes and outlines in his Bible will find they are very useful and a good introduction. But he has a wonderful commentary on Joshua. Irving Jensen, who we have we are using to go through the New Testament, has a very good little book on Joshua, a self-study guide, and you'll find Irving Jensen's self-study guides were the basis of his inner surveys of the New Testament and Old, and they are very good for a Bible class group. In fact, if you're looking for a sort of a group study book, Jensen's books on all the books of the Bible are excellent, and Moody Press, I think, will still have them in print. And then I've given you just some men who, no matter what they write, are pretty well worth reading. Theodore Epp, Victorious by Faith, Harry Ironside, F. B. Mayer, and even A. W. Pink. And there are four very good commentaries on Joshua. If you're looking for a good place to go for commentaries, you'll always find Dr. McGee. He has a very good selection of commentaries at the end of the chapters in his commentary itself. He always gives you a good list of books to go to, and you'll find that as we go through the New Testament, I will, at the end of each chapter of Jensen, add to his list books, the ones that I know are good, and you'll build up over this year a resource of good books, good authors, really, to look for when you're studying any book of the Bible. Okay, Joshua. The first point of Joshua is obedience to authority. If we turn back a couple of pages just to Deuteronomy 33, verses 5 and 6. Moses blesses the people. And he said, Moses commanded us the law, a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, but the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. The good old days, Moses was the leader. But then in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 34, Moses dies and they buried him, and no one knows where his sepulchre is right until this day. He's gone. The great man has gone. And one of the things that's important when we enter Joshua is to remember where we were in Deuteronomy. The great man has gone, but God never intends his people to stay in the past. Moses was like a king to the people. He was like a father to the people. But God never intends us to venerate dead things or dead people. We should give the Lord thanks for great men and women who have died, but we should never venerate them. Never spend time taking flowers to their grave. Never spend time thinking about them in any other way other than to give us the courage to go on and do likewise or do more. We live in an age where a lot of people like to look back to some great figure in the past. And when a great Christian worker dies, many times everything stops and people think, oh, what will we do? Where will we go? Well, you see, God's way is nothing should change. Because while Moses was the leader of the people, he was taking his orders from the real leader of the people, God. One of the first things Joshua has got to learn is that while he is the commander-in-chief of the hosts of Israel, he really isn't. And he's going to meet the commander-in-chief of the host of Israel, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The king is dead. Long live the king. Who's the king? The Lord Jesus Christ. He never dies. We don't follow dead leaders. We shouldn't pause when a Christian leader dies. The past is the past. The present is where we are to live. The future is ours if we walk in the Spirit in the present. The whole principle of the Christian life is forgetting those things that are behind. I press forward. I press on. Philippians 3 is really the verse you could write, or the chapter you could write over Joshua. We give thanks for the past, but we don't spend the rest of our days giving thanks for the past. Having given thanks for the past, we look to the present and we move on. A great man has died, the people stop, they pay their respects. And they have a period of mourning, but they go on. And that's a very important principle. There is no room for self-pity. There is no room for giving yourself over to grief. There's no room for moping about the past as a Christian. You give thanks. You confess your sin. You come before the Lord with all the things that you should have done but you didn't, and now it's too late because the person's dead. You come before the Lord and you just get a clean slate with him. You can't talk to that person anymore. You can talk to the Lord. Pour out everything that you know you didn't get right in time, get it right now with the Lord, and putting the past behind, walk with him in the present. Another principle, it doesn't matter when a great believer dies. You say, oh, it does. No, it doesn't. Not if that great believer was doing what God wanted done. Because when they die when God wants them to die. And God always has a replacement in the wings. All you should look at, the only question is, when the great person has died, is we are doing the Lord's work, who is it? From among us? Or who is it from outside who the Lord is going to bring to lead the work now? And that's what you pray about. You give thanks for the past. That takes a minute or so each. And then you say, Lord, guide us to carry on your work. Because it wasn't great brother so-and-so's work, it was your work. That's important. We can make it very personal. What would have happened if I died tonight? Nothing. Nothing at all. All my notes are there. If I die tonight, I don't know, I might. I'm in the Lord's hands. I'm not in yours. I'm not in my own. I'm in his hands. Would it be a tragedy? No, it shouldn't be. Because if I die tonight, the Lord has got someone who can pick up my notes and be here on Saturday morning and taking you into the Word. And that would be the best testimony that I could have. That what I was doing carried on. No one missed a beat. Bang, straight into it again. What would happen if Barry died tonight? Nothing. Because God, if Barry died, if I die, if anyone in a position of authority in this church or any other dies, if we are doing God's work, not our work, if we're doing God's work, there's a replacement. How do I know that? Well, because precious in the sight of God are the deaths of his holy ones. Your death is precious in God's sight. He decides when you die, and if he's deciding when you die, if he's calling you home, there's a reason. And if you're doing his work, the reason is you've finished your phase, someone else is there, they're going to carry on. No problem, no tears, no tragedy. See, there are no tragedies in the Christian life. There's only God's will being worked out in your life. Now, these are hard things to face, but they're things that you must face if you're going to serve him. Because there are a lot of Christians who think they're serving God, but really they're doing their work in the Lord's name, rather than doing the Lord's work. And there's a difference. You say, well, it's very subtle. Oh, no, it's not. It's the difference between success and failure, spiritually speaking. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in obedience to the Lord. Do his work, and it won't fail. Why? Because it's his, and his never fails. Yours will, but his never fails. Verses 1 through 4. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now notice how the Lord refers to Joshua as Moses' minister. Joshua served an apprenticeship of 40 years as Moses' minister. Now what does it mean, Moses' minister? Well, what does the word minister mean? It means servant. It means he was the man who, well, he didn't polish his boots because he didn't have them. He perhaps rubbed a bit of sheep grease onto Moses' sandals to make sure they didn't squeak. He made sure Moses' clothes were laid out so that he could put them on in the morning. He perhaps made sure the food was organized, that everything was done in the household, that it ran efficiently. He was the man who sat with Moses over dinner and talked to him about things. He was the man who prayed with Moses. He was a good servant to Moses. You know, there are many young men in Christian circles who've got an inflated view of their own importance. They think that they are ready to be a minister after a little bit of training, and they're impatient to get out and get their own thing up and running. It's interesting, I wrote these words over 10 years ago, so none of you can say, oh, you're getting at me, because I didn't even know any of you then, except Philip, and he was too young to worry. But you see, it's still the same, isn't it? Many young men think that they've learned a bit, God should be using them greatly. They read that Spurgeon had a church up and running before he was 20, and they think, well, I'm over 20, I should have a church, should have 1,000 people listening to me. But you see, God trains his men in humility. God started on Spurgeon pretty young too. Read his biography. God trains his men in humility. If you are not prepared to do the menial jobs around the place, you'll never be a useful servant of God. Most people want to start at the top. That's just normal. Welcome to the human race if you want to start at the top. That's normal, but God always wants his men and his women to start at the bottom. Some of you despise the Sunday school. You think, oh, it's beneath me. I'm made for greater things. Well, God's word is, if you're not prepared to do the small tasks, the Lord will never trust you with the big ones. If you're not prepared, like Joseph, to serve in jail, you won't serve in Pharaoh's house. Joseph's a good example of that. He had to learn humility. He thought he was a big guy. The Lord had to put him in jail for a few years. And he learned to serve God in jail. And he learned so well in jail that God could promote him from jail to the palace with no point in between except a bath. He took a bath in between, that was all. Hadn't had a bath for about 14 years. Took a bath, washed his hair, shaved, put on fresh clothes, and he walked straight into the palace and he never left it. Why? Because God trained him to be prime minister of Egypt by being a jail servant. Because in jail he learns what it was to serve. He learned what it was to obey. And you see, it's obedience that is the key to service. Now, I'm now a senior officer in the armed forces. I may not be for much longer. They'll probably fire me because my health isn't now up to it. But they haven't caught up with me yet. The medical officer's a friend of mine and he hasn't put me through. But I look back over my time in the armed forces, in the Navy, and I look at the way we do things. And you know how we train junior officers? We make them clean the toilets. As ordinary sailors, no one joins the Naval Reserve as an officer unless they're an officer somewhere else. Everyone, even if they've got 5 university degrees, they come in as an ordinary seaman, an ordinary sailor. And they have to attend shun and bout turn and left, right, until they don't know which is their left and which is their right. They have people who are so ignorant and obnoxious that they've made them the equivalent of sergeants in the army, the big chief petty officers. People who they would despise. They will be coming to them. They might be going to be lawyers, these young men. And they've got an LLB, BCom. And here they are standing in a little sailor suit. And a man who's probably been in jail sometime walked up to them and says, "You are a horrible, sloppy little man. Pull your gut and stick your chest out." "Yes, chief," is all they say. What are they learning? They are learning to be humble. When every bone in their body wants to say, "Who are you, you horrible man, telling me what to do? I've got a university education." They learn humility. Then they go to sea onto a little ship which is tossing and turning and everyone's throwing up together in unison. And they're told to go down and cook lunch. They go down and cook lunch. Then they're told in the morning to clean the toilets. And they've never, Mummy never asked them to do that at home. She always did it. And they always had one of those fancy little duck things you squeeze and you squirt it in. You didn't have to get your hand in there and do it. They give them a cloth and some vim or something. In they go, clean that toilet, boy, make it shine. And the person who used it last didn't clean it after them. And it's awful and it's smelly. And someone was sick and they missed the bowl and they've got to huck that toilet, we call it hucking the heads out. They get their broom and they get their mop and their disinfectant, buckets of it, and in they go and they have to do it. And if it's not done well, the chief comes along and just says, "That's disgusting. You've got 3 minutes to make that pan shine before the captain comes around." And they get in there and they polish that bowl as if it's the rose bowl to be given to the winning league team at Carlow Park on Saturday. They polish that toilet until it shines. What's the principle? They are learning to be obedient. They are learning what it is to serve under unfair, harsh discipline, which normally would make them want to explode. And they're learning to control themselves. They're learning to be calm under pressure. They're learning obedience, in short. Why have I made such a big thing? Why have I given so many graphic illustrations? Because that's what Joshua learned for 40 years. And that's why he became one of the greatest generals the Jewish army ever had, even down to the present day. And you say, how do I know that? I know that because I've read a book written by two Jewish generals, and they say we learned everything we put into practice in the Yom Kippur War and the Six-Day War from Joshua. They analyzed what he did. They analyzed what others did in the Old Testament, and that's what they did in the Israeli army today. The Israeli army's textbook is the Old Testament, and Joshua is the favorite book. Why? Because this man learnt humility. He learnt to be a servant. And if you want to serve the Lord, there must be nothing in the church that you won't do to serve. There must be nothing that you won't stoop to in Christ Jesus to serve him. We looked at the Lord's washing the feet of the disciples. Same principle. Old Testament example, the best one here is Joshua. Moses, minister. Have you ever looked after an old man or an old woman who's ready to die, who's incontinent? I know a good thing for young Christians to do is work in an old folks' home. Look after old people who are incontinent, who are wetting the bed, fouling the bed, and being able to walk in into a room that smells and be able to keep calm and not embarrass the old person who's embarrassed themselves, and be able to, in love, quietly clean them, fold the linen, get it out of the way, replace the linen, redress them, and be calm and quiet with them. Joshua may even have had to do that with Moses. Moses said, what did Moses say last week? I can no longer go in and come out. That would indicate that Moses may even have been incontinent himself in the last couple of years. It's not pleasant to have to do these things. What does God say about Joshua? He was Moses' minister. There was nothing that this man was not prepared to do for Moses. And that's why he became the man who God could trust 2.5 million people to, and know that this man would lead them with authority that was tempered by humility and service. There's one thing in the armed forces we guard against. Now, this doesn't happen in all the forces, but it does in the ship that I've been brought up in the Navy. We will not commission anyone who shows that they haven't got humility. Because when they have authority, they'll be a tyrant. And there are many men who have apparently the gift of pastor teacher, but they've got that pride in them. And if they don't deal with that pride, and if it isn't knocked out of them by some senior pastor in a church, or by some Bible school teacher, some horrible lecturer like me, if it isn't knocked out of them, they will be a disaster in a church because they'll throw their weight around. They won't lead as the Lord led. They won't lead that way. There'll be no love. There'll be arrogance. And you will meet ministers. You'll meet men who have dog collars on who belong in dog boxes because they pull their people as if they're on a leash rather than leading them in Christ. There's no humility. They think they are big wheels. This is very common. Some of you men who've been in the island communities, you know men in the island communities who get Matai status, they get chief status because they put on a dog collar. When they get that reverend before them, they think that everyone's got to bow, and in many of the villages in the islands, the minister takes 10% of everything. Anyone goes fishing, they've got to give their best. The minister's there at the... before the canoe hits the beach, he's there looking at what they've got, and he's after the biggest fish. Why? Because he's full of arrogance and pride. He's not a man like Joshua. Now, if you're going to serve Christ, you have got to be men like Joshua. Your example has got to be the example of humility. And you've got to be prepared to do anything. And you can bet, you, those of you who are members of Christ for All, Barry will ask you to do things. And I'll know about it, because he and I talk about these things. And he'll give you jobs here in the church, if you are members here, to see how you function. If he asks you to do anything, accept it. There's always a reason for what he asks you to do. And do it as unto the Lord, even though you may think it's got no relevance at all. Those of you who are in other churches, if your minister asks you to do things, he may be the biggest drip under the sun, doesn't matter. You do the job as unto the Lord and learn the lesson of Joshua. I learned the greatest things I ever learned as a naval officer under a man who was an absolute hopeless officer. Everything he did was wrong. And I spent all my time running around correcting, but I had to say yes sir, no sir, three bags full sir when he came in. So did everyone else. He was so senior. But he was a drip. But I learned so much from him by being obedient under pressure. Learn it. It's God's way of training people he wants to use. Don't despise authority. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in his good time he'll lift you up. You imagine if Joshua had been as uppity as some of us are. We think that if we waited a couple of years, we've waited long enough. Joshua waited 80 years before he got command. And he was only in command 30 years, but he made them count. You don't know how long the Lord wants you to serve. You may think the Lord's taking a long time to get you to the place where you think you should be. Just put your nose down and your tail up and stay in the Spirit. Keep studying God's Word. Keep your nose in the book. Keep applying it in your life. And wait for the Lord to say, go. The day will come. Be ready for it by being obedient in everything that crosses your path. That is godly and in accordance with his word, let me add. It doesn't mean you obey unbelievers in things which are wrong. It means you are obedient as unto the Lord. And if you can't be obedient as unto the Lord, you must stand up to the person and say, I cannot do that because God's word says this and you're telling me to do that. But learn obedience in accordance with God's word and under his authority, and learn to do everything as unto the Lord. And the day will come when God will say, right, now I can use you. Just be ready to run. Remember I told you the story? For many years I'd been writing things, preparing messages. The day came when the Lord said, right, now you're going to use them. And they're all there to go. Bang. Use your time, prepare. Okay, the principle, you're never too old, you're never too young to be used by the Lord. When God's work is to be done, he does the work. The only question is, are you able to be used by him in it? So don't write off the old person. Don't write off yourself if you're young. Just be ready. How can you be ready? You can be in the Spirit. You can be walking in God's Word. And wait for the call. And when you're asked to do something, do it as unto the Lord. And then let the Lord open the next door. Because that's what will happen. One thing will lead to another. Sometimes there'll be a gap between. Doesn't matter. David found this. David was called into the palace of the king. He was anointed. Well, he was anointed first, and then he goes back to the sheep. Then he's called in, and he's the armor bearer. Then the next minute, you find he's back with the sheep. Then he's called in again, and he's back with the sheep after a javelin has just missed his head. David learned through that. You'll find God does this to his men and his women. He trains them to be faithful to him. To get their eyes off people and positions, but to be faithful to him. And when they learn that, and are faithful in the little things that God gives, then God gives them the big things. I do give to them, verse 3, the land you're going to, I'm going to give to them. Here's a promise that Joshua could lean on in all the battles. It wasn't him who was doing the fighting. Although he was, he had his sword out. But God is saying, I'm going to do this. You stick with me. You're going with me, Joshua. Remember that. Always remember that, you know, because so many Christians think in their arrogance, they're sweating it out for God. You know, they're doing great things for God. Oh, let me tell you what I'm doing for the Lord. That sort of testimony makes me sick, and I believe it makes the Lord sick. If you are doing his work, he is doing the work. You are simply the tool that he's using. No glory to you, although there'll be a lot of blessing to you. But it's he who is doing the work. Always remember that. I'm always suspicious of those who crow about how hard God's work is and how hard they are doing it. Oh, how I'm sweating for the Lord. Oh, I'm always suspicious of people who are in that sort of frame of mind. Always suspicious. Why? Because that has not been my experience, and that has not been the experience of all those that I've followed who I know to be godly, both in God's word and in my own personal life. When you're doing what the Lord wants, there's lots of opposition. You get pressures and trials. But it's easy. It's easy standing here talking to you. It's no hardship. So I'm having difficulty breathing. So what? That's not a problem. You know, it's not. It's easy. Why? Because I can't stop talking about this. This is not difficult for me. Okay, the sweat's trickling down my back. Does it matter? It's irrelevancy. That's not hard work. This is joyful. When you're doing what God wants, it's easy because God's doing it. Who gives me the power to do what I'm doing? God does. When I find the going's tough, it's nearly always because there's something wrong with me and the Spirit isn't flowing through me. There's a log jam in my soul and he's kicking me. And then I finally realize what's wrong and I just have a time of prayer and say, Lord, I'm out of line and I deal with my sin. And then interesting things happen. I always find it's easier after that. It's easier to let God's word flow. It's easy to do it. I don't care whether I'm talking to 30, 300 or 3,000. It's easy. Because I'm not talking to you. You may think, oh, I thought you were. No, I'm not coming here for you. Don't get a high opinion of yourselves. I'm not here for you. I could care less whether you're here or not. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. See, if you're not here, don't expect me to phone you and ask you where you were. I'm not interested. I'm doing this as unto the Lord, so must you. See, you shouldn't be coming here to impress me. I'm not impressed. Save yourself the effort. If you're coming here for any reason other than that you love the Lord and just want to know more about him, you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here to know the Lord in a deeper way, the Holy Spirit will make sure you do. You see, this is the important principle that Joshua learned. You do things as unto the Lord, and the worst possible things are easy. It's no big deal. Joshua doesn't give his testimony here in chapter 1. He's writing the book. He doesn't say, oh, you should have seen how I did this. I did this for 40 years. I got up and I made his toast, and if I burned it, he said, you stupid guy, Joshua, cook me some more toast. Go out and get some different manna. I don't like this manna. Joshua didn't say, oh, it was hard serving Moses, or, oh, I didn't like it when he got old and I had to look after this old man. Joshua just says, I was Moses' minister. And just keeps on going. Why? Being Moses' minister was easy for Joshua. Because he loved God. And he loved God's man. And nothing was too hard when it was done as unto the Lord. You know, you're going to find that in your Christian life if you walk with the Lord. Of course, that decision is yours, whether you walk with the Lord, whether you walk in the Spirit, or whether you walk in carnality. But if you walk with the Lord, if you follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14, you follow the example of these men like Joshua and so many others, you're going to find your service for the Lord is easy. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. All you guys who think it's a hard job being a Christian, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the Lord saying? He's not saying I'll take the burdens of you. He says, I'll give you a yoke that is perfectly fitted to you. And you'll find that even though it's a big load, you'll be able to carry it. It'll be light to you. Why? Because I'm with you. You can cast all your burdens on me, for I care for you. See, if you're a Christian living as Joshua was living, and as Paul was living, you can bear all things. What does Paul say? See, we're tying Paul in with Joshua, because they're the same men. They've got the same character, they've got the same commitment. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. How could he say that? Because no matter where he was, Christ was with him. No matter where he was, he could always think, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Lord will never suffer me to push what I'm able, beyond what I'm able to stand. If this is happening to me, it's happening to me for a reason. Lord, help me see the reason. Guide me through it. I'll commit this to you. I want to do this in Jesus' name. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. You see, it's easy if you are occupied with Christ. Everything is easy in the Christian life when you're occupied with Him. Now, that doesn't mean everything is easy. Some things are hard, but they become easy in Him. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It'll fit. It's made for you. I knew about you in eternity past. There are no surprises with God. Your Lord knew you before you were born. And He's got prepared for you everything you need in this life. It's been waiting since eternity. And He just wants to give it to you. He just wants to feed it out to you as you need it. He wants to bless you in time. So many Christians rob themselves of because they don't walk close enough to Christ. They don't commit everything to Him. They don't do everything that He might be glorified. Well, I could carry on here giving a sermon all night. Let's move on. Verses 5 through 7. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now these verses are verses for Joshua, but they're verses for you and me. How can I say that? Well, because these principles are repeated in Scripture all the way through. 2 Timothy 1:12, similar principle. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Jude 24 and 25, same principle. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Does God lack anything? No. You are in Christ. Do you lack anything? No. Or you think you do, that's just because you're not looking at Him, you're looking at your problem. You're not looking at your problem through Him. What is the Lord saying to Joshua? Josh, I don't change. I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You be strong and don't forget it. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. Only be thou strong. Why is he saying that? Because he knew Joshua was like you and me. He was weak. He was just a human being. He could get depressed. He could get preoccupied with himself. And so the Lord says, look, I haven't changed, Joshua, don't you change. Let there be no shadow of turning with you, because there's none with me. That's another way we could put it. See, we're back to James, aren't we? Don't be a double-sided man. Don't be hot and cold. Be committed to God. God is committed to you. Be strong. We've just seen Paul give similar instructions to the Philippians. Those famous words of Scripture, quit ye like men, be strong. How can you do that? By trusting Him. By reminding yourself of where you stand. You stand in Christ. Can there be any danger or difficulty that cannot be faced in Him? No. Be strong, Joshua. Be courageous. And you stick with my word. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. And there's the answer, isn't it? Walk in the Spirit, in the light of His word. God's word can be trusted. You know, so many Christians trust God's word for their salvation. They think that God can save them through the word, but they don't think God can keep them through His word. That's what Christian counseling is all about. You've got a silly believer there, sitting over from you, who needs counsel. Why do they need counsel? Because they've forgotten that God can keep them. Am I being too harsh? No, I'm sorry, I'm not. I'm being truthful. That's what Christian counseling is. You've got a sick sheep on your hand. Why is it sick? Because it stopped doing what sheep are supposed to do. Drink and eat. It's not feeding on the word. And the washing of the water of the word isn't cleanse their throats. And they're sick. Why do Christians have problems? Because they get their eyes off Christ and onto themselves. How does that happen? Because they get out of the word. They stop dealing with sin in their life. They stop praying. I can look you in the eye tonight and I can say, your problems, if you've got them, are because of those things. How can I know that and know that none of you can ever say, no, that's wrong, mine are different? Because I know myself. And I know that that's why I get into trouble. But even if I didn't know myself, I know God's word, and that's what God's word says. You get into trouble when you get away from Him. You get away from Him because you've let sin come between you and Him. Because you've stopped praying and because you've stopped feeding on His word. Because you've stopped letting the Spirit get to you. You're no longer heeding the convicting teaching ministry of the Spirit. Be strong and of good courage. I'm going to do something, Joshua. I want you to be strong enough to see it. Be strong. Put God's word first and what people think of you second. One of the important things in leadership is not to be concerned about what people think of you. Joshua had to be strong. He had to rule people. And the first lesson of leadership is you cannot please all the people all the time. Taking old Abraham Lincoln's statement and misappropriating it. You can't please all the people all the time. Sometimes you can't even please some of the people. If you are a minister of God's word, there is only one person you've got to please, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and 10 and 11 are very important here. Those of you who are called to leadership in the church must have those verses off by heart almost. You must know them. In Ezekiel 3, 8 through 11, the Lord tells Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'm calling you to be a pastor, and you're going to have to be tough. You're going to have to be strong. You've got to have a soft heart, but you've got to have skin like a rhinoceros. People must not get to you. If people insult you, if they talk about you, if they backbite you, if they gossip, if they malign you, if they disagree with you, you mustn't get upset. You must do your job. And Ezekiel, I want you to cut down a tree. I want you to concentrate on hitting that tree and let the chips fall where they may. And if someone doesn't like the mess you're making as you chop the tree down, tell them that you're here to chop the tree down. If they want to sweep up the mess afterwards, they can sweep up the mess. You're chopping a tree down. When you chop a tree down, there are going to be chips all over the place. You know what I mean? You ever chopped a tree down? Ever used an axe? Am I talking to people who don't even know what an axe is? When you use an axe, what happens? Little bits of the tree fly off in all directions. When your job is to chop the tree down, you don't worry where the little chips fall. You are concerned where the tree is going to fall. And if you start worrying about where those chips are falling, in the end you'll have forgotten where the tree is going to fall and there'll be a terrible accident. What's the Lord saying to Ezekiel? Ezekiel, I've given you a job. Concentrate on the job I have given you and let others worry about other details. And if they want to complain about little things on the side, don't be sidetracked. Don't get into a discussion about chips when you should be talking about trees. You know what will happen when you start teaching God's word? It's already happened to me many times in the school in the last 14 months. People have wanted to argue about little chips. And I've been polite always. I don't think I've ever lost my cool with anyone. But people want to talk about chips. I've said something, they've misinterpreted and they've got upset. And I have to stop, quietly say, well, that chip just flew out in that direction. I didn't mean it to fly in that direction, just flew in that direction. Well, there's an example. Bang, 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 bang. Okay, oh, fine. That's right, let's get back to chopping the tree. That's why I said to people, if you're offended at something I say, see me quickly. I'll sort it out on the spot. It's a chip that's flown off. Someone's got hit by it. Let's bandage the cut and let's keep chopping the tree down. God wants us to chop the tree down. Let's make a bark garden of the chips later. Keep your eyes on what God has set you to do. Don't be distracted. Satan's main tool is distraction. When a believer is committed to God's word, Satan can't get them off the track on doctrine, so he gets them off by doctrinal distraction. So that rather than teaching the word, they're having to argue about it. And you've got to forget what people think of you if you're in the ministry. Otherwise, you'll have a nervous breakdown. Two biggest reasons for men leaving the ministry. One, immorality. Two, nervous breakdowns. One guy doesn't control his lust. The other guy can't control his pride. He just can't bear to think that someone doesn't like him. And so he exhausts himself running around stroking people. Like you stroke the cat that walks in. Can't bear to think that someone doesn't like him because of something he said. That's the first thing you've got to overcome if you're going to serve the Lord. Well timed. You've got to be sure that you are doing what God wants you to do. And do it as unto the Lord and not consider that someone may dislike you. Just make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Don't swerve from my word, verse 7. My word will never return unto me void, the Lord says, Isaiah 55:11. Psalm 138:2, God has magnified his word above his name. God is not impressed by people who sing praises to him and ignore his word. And if you are called to serve the Lord, you must magnify his word. Verses 8 and 9. See how far we can get here. We'll end in 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Note, this is the third time God's told him that. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Note, the Lord gives him three encouragements. Remember I told you, when you see something repeated in Scripture, it's underlined. When you see it repeated three times, the Lord is putting neon sign around it saying, don't miss this. This little passage also tells you something. The first five books of the Bible are written. This book answers the critic. The liberal will want to say that the first five books of Moses slowly evolved and finally got their final form in the days of Ezra. But Joshua, writing the record of his day, says, I had Moses' work in front of me, and God told me, the first thing God told me was, you spend day and night studying those five books. You know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You get to know those, Joshua, and I want you to apply them. Live in the Word. What was I talking about on Saturday in pastoral theology? Be in the book. Live in it. Think it. Practice it. The Holy Spirit will always magnify God's Word in your life. God's Word must be your life. Jesus said, Matthew 11:29, learn of me. My words, they are spirit and they are life, John 6:66 or 63. God's Word is important. Now, many people tone down the importance of the Word of God. But if you get away from it, you won't be living where Joshua lives. You won't be living where Paul lives. You won't be with these great people from the past. You won't have the success that they had. Because success in the spiritual realm is dependent on you living God's Word, and God's Word through the Spirit being alive in you, through you, and by you. Now Joshua is sound in the Word, and therefore he can be strong in his body and his soul. And this is the starting point for the invasion. Because he's got 100,000 or more crack troops with him. He's got several hundred thousand others in his army. And he is waiting to cross that River Jordan, which is still flowing, 50 or 60 feet wide and 10 to 15 feet deep and very fast. And God is saying, you're going over there, and there's no bridge. You're going over there, Joshua, and you're going to take that land. But the starting point, Joshua, is in your soul. You have learned to be a minister. You've learned humility. You've learned service. You've learned obedience. Now, Joshua, having learned that, keep on practicing those things by living in obedience to my word. Let it be part of you. And then you pull yourself up to your full height and you be strong. Have courage and move out across that river, which won't be a river next week when we get to it. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that if we take the example of men and women that we study in the Scriptures, men like Joshua, women like Deborah, Esther, people who we can take as our example, people of faith, who believed that what you thought of them was more important than what anyone else thought, who believed that your word was more real than the enemies and the difficulties and the dangers and the distress they faced, and who walked in the power of your Spirit. Father, they are our example, as our Lord himself is our example, that we might learn to do all things to his glory, and that we might learn that all things that are good and true even though they may appear to be hard, can be done to your glory and be a great source of blessing. That truly our Christian life can be something that is easy as long as we walk close to you and use the assets that you have had provided for us from eternity past. Father, we thank you for your grace provision. And oh Lord, we pray that we may make use of it. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name, amen. Any questions on Joshua? They'll probably come thick and fast in the weeks to come, but you can see exactly where we're going and what's just in store.